And we want you to know that we are very glad that you're here, that you are welcome here, and that you are an encouragement to us. We hope that if you live around here, that you'll make your way back again soon. We would love for you to continue to worship with us at every opportunity that you have. And if you are a Christian and you want to be a part of the work that we're doing together here, we hope that you'll consider becoming a member of this group so that we can get to know you even better and work together even more effectively. The resurrection of Jesus Christ was the most significant event in the history of the world. And it's helpful for me to remember that one spring morning, much like today's, over 2,000 years ago, just as dawn was breaking in a garden outside of Jerusalem, a man rose from the dead, never to die again, and the entire course of redemptive history was substantiated decisively by the work and power of God. And so my goal this morning is to help us better understand the nature of the resurrection. And the phrase that I want us to focus on, the phrase that I want us to meditate on, is this phrase, the redemption of our bodies. And that comes from Romans chapter 8 and verse 23, the redemption of our bodies. And for context, I'd like for us to look at Romans 8 verses 18 through 25. So you can either turn there in your own Bible or you can look at the words on the screen. But we'll begin by reading Romans 8 verses 18 through 25. Paul writes, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience." There's an awful lot that we could talk about here from this text. It's a very rich and beautiful and powerful text. But what I want you to notice right away is that the emphasis here is on our future hope. That's what Paul is really wanting to remind his readers of. And there's also a contrast going on. Paul is contrasting this present suffering that we have in this life, the present suffering that we might experience here and now, with the future hope and the future glory of what God has in store for those who love him. And the basic point is that we can put up with the sufferings of this present time, because we know that in comparison with the glory that is to be revealed to us, that they are nothing. They're insignificant. In the grand scheme of things, the sufferings of this present time are almost like dust on the scales. They don't even register compared to the glory that God has in store. But in the meantime, what Paul says that we're doing here is we are waiting. We are waiting and we're groaning. And we're groaning, and we're waiting. And that's the idea in verse 22, where he says that we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. That's interesting that he says that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth. The agony of childbirth can sound a lot like the agony of death, you know? I don't know how close you've ever been to a birth happening, if you've been in the room or, you know, outside the room, But if you were at a hospital and you were walking down the hall of the hospital and you passed a room where there was a woman in there giving birth, you might mistake the sounds that you're hearing for dying, you know? You hear the screams, you hear the cries, you hear the pain going on, and you might wonder, is somebody dying in there? But it would actually be the exact opposite. It's not that somebody is dying, but it's that somebody is being born. You're not hearing the sounds of life ending, but the sounds of life beginning. And Paul says that's exactly what's going on here. That's exactly what's going on in this place. That when you look around and you see the groaning of the creation, when it looks and sounds like it's in its death throes, well, you should know that it's actually in its birth pains. Because something new is coming. The old is giving way to something better. These heavens and this earth will be transformed into new heavens and a new earth. God intends to reverse the curse of sin. He intends to restore what was lost before sin came in and destroyed everything. And so the hope of salvation is redemption. It's restoration. And the same is true for us. You notice that in verse 22, he says that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. But in verse 23, he goes on to say, not only the creation, but we ourselves. It's like he wants to hurriedly clarify that, yes, even us, even those of us who have been born again spiritually, even those of us who are in Christ, even those of us who are already considered God's children, we're still groaning because we're still hoping for this restoration to take place. Our hope of salvation is redemption too. And what he says in verse 23 that we are waiting for eagerly is the adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. The truth is that we will suffer in our bodies. Some of you know that much more vividly than others. But in these bodies we have aches, and in these bodies we have pains. These bodies are subject to disease, to injury, to violence, to death, and to decay. But what Paul is writing here in Romans 8 is that it is these same bodies that will be redeemed in the end. And the hope of salvation is that our bodies will be made new. If I was to ask you about the resurrection that we hope for, if I was to ask you this question, is it our bodies or our spirits that will be raised in the last day? How would you answer that? What is it that will be raised, our body or our spirits? Well, the answer is, it is our bodies that will be raised. Our spirits are never buried. If you would, go over and look in Luke chapter 16. In Luke 16, Jesus tells the story of the rich man and Lazarus. And I think that becomes quite clear. In Luke 16, we'll just look at a couple of verses. Look at verse 22. It says, "The poor man died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. And in Hades, being in torment, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham far off and Lazarus at his side." So just from those two verses, we could answer the question, you know, what is it that was buried? It was their bodies that were buried. Their spirits went on to be somewhere else, into this place known as Hades. Lazarus is with Abraham in a place of paradise, and the rich man is in a place of torment, but their spirits go on. It's the bodies that were buried. Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 7 describes death as a separation. There Solomon writes, that the dust returns to the earth as it was, and the spirit returns to God who gave it. And really, fundamentally, that is what death is. It is a separation. It is a dividing of the body and the spirit. The body goes back into the earth. The spirit goes back to God. That's what death is. Resurrection is the reversal of that. Resurrection is the reunification of body and spirit. It brings them back together. And just to show us that the resurrection is bodily, we see that very clearly in the resurrection of Christ. If you want to, turn with me to Luke chapter 23. In Luke 23, I want to read a few verses here about the resurrection of Jesus, which is, of course, the resurrection that gives us hope for our own resurrection. But in Luke 23, beginning in verse 50, it tells us that there was a man named Joseph from the Jewish town of Arimathea. He was a member of the council, a good and righteous man, who had not consented to their decision and action, and he was looking for the kingdom of God. This man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then he took it down and wrapped it in a linen shroud and laid him in a tomb cut in stone where no one had ever yet been laid. It was the day of preparation, and the Sabbath was beginning. The women who had come with him from Galilee followed and saw the tomb and how his body was laid. Then they returned and prepared spices and ointments. On the Sabbath day they rested, according to the commandment. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the third day rise." And they remembered his words. And returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. The gospel is very clear that it was the body of Jesus that hung on the cross. It was the body of Jesus that was placed in the tomb. And it was the body of Jesus that was raised on the third day. But if you go on to read about Jesus after he is raised, you'll notice that there are some things about his body that seem a little bit different. It seems that his body was changed upon resurrection. For one, it appears that he's able to travel instantly between places. You see that he is walking with some disciples on the road to Emmaus, and he actually vanishes from their sight right in front of them. And it seems almost instantly that he's back in Jerusalem, and he's among his disciples. In John chapter 20, it tells us that he appears in a locked room. He goes through walls and doors. And then 8 days later, he does it again. He does it twice. And then here in Luke 24, like I already mentioned, in verse 31, he vanishes from the sight of two disciples. But Jesus apparently was also not instantly recognizable after his resurrection. He was with these two disciples on the road to Emmaus, and as he talked with them, for the longest time, they didn't even realize who he was until they had their eyes opened. And in John chapter 20, when Jesus has risen from the dead, it's Mary Magdalene that sees him, and she doesn't recognize him until he says her name. And yet, Jesus was unmistakably the same person. When people realized who he was, they knew for certain that he was the Jesus that they knew. He even had the scars to prove it. And he could eat and drink. If you look in verse 36 of Luke 24, here's Jesus among his disciples after his resurrection. And it says that as they were talking about these things, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace to you." But they were startled and frightened and thought they saw a spirit. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled, and why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see. For a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still disbelieved for joy and were marveling, he said to them, "Have you anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate before them. And so clearly, after Jesus' resurrection, he appears present in living, breathing, bodily form. His body has been raised, but it's also been changed. Now, when I think about the way that the New Testament describes our hope of resurrection, it uses the same kinds of terms. It talks about our bodies being raised and our bodies being changed. Look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. In 1 Corinthians 15, I think you'll see that the exact same kind of language is used to describe the resurrection that we hope for. In 1 Corinthians 15, in verse 42, he says, "So it is with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown is perishable. What is raised is imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body." And then down in verse 50, he says, "I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. For in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality." So again, what we see here in the hope of the resurrection for us is that it is the thing that is buried that is raised. It's like a seed that goes into the ground. And just like there is a direct connection between the seed that goes into the ground and the plant that comes up out of it, there is a direct connection between our bodies that go into the ground and our bodies that will be raised. And yet, what Paul wants us to realize is that these bodies will be changed. As they are not fit for eternity. But God will make them fit for that purpose. And so resurrection is about being raised and about being changed. It is the redemption of our bodies. Now, you might wonder, why does this matter? Why does it matter that we realize that it is a bodily resurrection? It is the redemption of our bodies that we hope for. Why should we care about that? Well, it's because of two things. Number one, it clarifies our future hope. And number two, it clarifies our present service. And let's talk about that for just a moment. The New Testament writers seemed intent on helping their readers really understand the nature of our hope. Several of them talked about this in several different places. Paul and Peter and John and others, they wanted their readers to know exactly what it is that we hope for in the last day and in eternity. Look at what Paul says in Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20. He's contrasting Christians with their enemies, and he says in verse 20, "But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself." You see, what Paul is saying here is that our bodies will be made like Jesus' body. That what we are hoping for is for Jesus to give us a resurrection like his. And so when we see the body that Jesus was raised with, we ought to be able to learn something about the bodies that we will be raised with. Paul clarifies in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 exactly what he's talking about. In 2 Corinthians 5, verses 1 through 10, here he uses an analogy of a tent and a home. But look at how he talks about it. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 1. He says, "For we know that if the tent, that is our earthly home, is destroyed, we have a building made from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this tent we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling, if indeed by putting it on we may not be found naked. For while we are still in this tent, we groan, being burdened, not that we should be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. He who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So we are always of good courage. We know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. Yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil." So the contrast here that Paul is using in the analogy is between the body being like a tent and our earthly home in verse 1. And the idea is that if this body is destroyed, well, then that's okay, because we have a building from God. It is our heavenly dwelling. It's like he talks about in another place that as the outer man is decaying, the inner man is being renewed day by day. But the heavenly dwelling that he talks about here in verse 1, this building from God, that's our body in the resurrection. That's what he's focusing on. That God will give us a glorious body, one that is fit for eternity. And we have confidence in that. But look at verse 8. Verse 8, I think, explains what happens when we die here. He says in verse 8 that we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. Now, isn't that what we saw like back in Luke chapter 16? That when the rich man and Lazarus died, that Lazarus was away from his body and at home with the Lord. It's the same kind of thing that Paul talks about in Philippians chapter 1 in verse 23. When he says, you know, he's talking about whether he's going to live or whether he's going to die, he says that to die is to depart and be with Christ. That's what happens when we die. We depart our body. We depart this place. We leave this realm and we go to be with the Lord. But see, that's not our final hope. That's not the end. Because at that point, the resurrection is still to come. The final hope is the redemption of our bodies. That's what Paul said in Romans chapter 8. We look forward to the last day when the dead will be raised. And look again at what he says here in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 2. He says, "In this tent we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling." In verse 3, he says that we may not be found naked. And in verse 4, he says, "For while we are still in this tent, we groan, being burdened, not that we would be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life." And so the hope of resurrection is not that we would just be disembodied spirits. That's not the hope. The hope of resurrection is not just that we would leave our bodies behind, never to return to them again. That's just temporary. Paul says, "I don't want to be a naked spirit. I want to be a clothed spirit. I want this tent to be swallowed up by life, by victory. I want it to be replaced, to be made new." to be redeemed. See, that's what the hope of resurrection is, that this body would be changed and that we would be further clothed in glory. Now, I believe that this is important, not only because it clarifies our future hope, but also because it clarifies our present service to the Lord. And those two things are related. And I want to show you that. Look over in 1 John chapter 3. In 1 John 3, we see this connection between our future hope and our present service. And look at how they are related to one another. 1 John 3, verses 2 and 3. He says, "Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is." Okay, stop there. That's what we've been talking about so far, right? That our future hope is that we will be made like Christ. That, like Paul said in Philippians 3, that he will transform our lowly bodies to be like his glorious body when he returns. But now look at what John goes on to say in verse 3. "And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure." You see the point? John is saying, if your hope one day in the future is that your body will be made like Jesus, well, then that means that your purpose in this life will also be to be made like Jesus. If you want to be like him in eternity, then you would want to be like him now. If you want to appear with him in glory, then you need to be pure as he is pure. It's the same idea in Philippians chapter 1 in verse 20. Look at the way Paul talks about his body and his glory in Philippians 1. In verse 20, he says, "It is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death." Isn't that a powerful thought? I want Christ to be honored in my body, whether it's by life or by death. And if God is going to raise your body, if he's going to glorify your body for all eternity, doesn't it just make sense that you want to use your body in ways that honor him now? That's really the whole point of having a body when you think about it. You know, if God wanted to, he could have just made you like a brain in a jar. He could have. He could have just like made you a computer program that existed on a hard drive or something like that. But you could have just been a brain in a jar with a consciousness, and God could have said, that's what a human being is, and he could have done that, but that's not what he chose to do. He gave you a body. He gave you eyes so that you could see. He gave you lips so that you could speak. He gave you hands and feet so that you could lift things up and move around. Your body is full of wonderful potential. And God has given you the body that you have so that you can serve him. And what I'm saying today is that God has given you the body you have so that you can serve him forever. So that you can serve him forever. Look at how Paul reasons with people in 1 Corinthians 6. Here I think that Paul is reasoning with some people that have lost sight of this truth. They're not thinking about the redemption of their bodies. They're not really thinking about the future hope of glory. They're not making the connections to their present service to the Lord. And look at how he reasons with them. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 13. Apparently this is what they're saying. "Food is meant for the stomach, and the stomach for food." And Paul clarifies, "And God will destroy both one and the other. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God raised the Lord and will also raise us up by his power. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? Never. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a prostitute becomes one body with her? For as it is written, the two will become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with him. Flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. You see, there are some people that are getting the idea that, hey, my body's just temporary. And because my body's just temporary, then it doesn't really matter so much what I do with it. When my body wants to eat, I give it food. When my body wants to do other stuff, I just give it other stuff. It's just my body. That's all it is. You know, it's almost like having a rental car, you know? I would imagine that when you get a rental car, that you're probably not quite as conscientious about it as the one that you know that you're going to have for a long time, you know? I mean, I know that you don't want to actually, like, have to pay the fees and stuff for, like, bumping it into something, but you might not be quite as gentle on the brakes if it's a rental car. You might be a little bit more reckless with the way that you punch the engine because, hey, it's just a rental. And if we start to get that idea about our bodies, then, hey, it doesn't really matter what we do with our bodies. They're just temporary. And Paul says, no, your body is for eternity. God is going to raise your body. God is filling your body with his Spirit. Don't take it lightly. God has given you your body so that you can bring him eternal glory. One other place that emphasizes this is Romans chapter 6. And I want you to see here, first of all, in Romans 6, verses 12 and 13, this is the way that he tells them about the sin in their lives. He says in verse 12, "Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members," that is, the members of your body, "to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness." God cares what you do with your body. God is the one who made your body, and God is the one who has plans for your body. But if you were to back up just a little bit in this text, look at the way that Paul talks about the present use of our bodies in terms of resurrection. At the end of verse 2, he says, "How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life." You see, what Paul wants Christians to understand is that if you have been baptized into Christ, then, in fact, you have already been raised from the dead. You have already been somebody that has experienced resurrection. You died to yourself, and you've been raised to walk in newness of life. You are participating in a spiritual resurrection right now. And it is that present spiritual resurrection that anticipates the future bodily one. Resurrection is about the redemption of our bodies. And we need to understand that God is redeeming our lives right now. And not in some abstract, nebulous, metaphorical kind of way. God is redeeming your actual life right now, if you let Him. He can redeem your marriage. He can redeem your relationships. He can redeem your character. He can redeem your purpose. He will transform and glorify your actual life here on this earth, if you let Him. Because it's not about your power or your strength, it's about His. And we're talking about a God who can give life to the dead. Romans chapter 8, verse 11 says, "If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you." You see, because Christ rose from the dead, resurrection describes both the future hope and the present service of Christians. And both are accomplished by the power of God through the redemption of our bodies. And so, if you want to be raised with Christ on the last day, make the decision to be raised with Christ in this life first. If you want to have a hope of the final resurrection in the end, then be raised to walk with Christ now. And that's really what Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 4 is encouraging us to do. He says, "If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory." That's the invitation this morning. If you believe that Christ has been raised with the dead, raised from the dead, then seek the things that are above where Christ is. The invitation is that you can be raised from the dead even today. You can be raised from the deadness of your sins. You can be raised from the deadness of the life that you've lived apart from God. And it is by the Spirit of God and by the power of God that your life can be redeemed today. And if you let God redeem your life now, then you can have total confidence that one day He'll redeem your body in the end. That when Christ, who is our life, appears, that we will also appear with Him in glory. And our bodies will be made like His glorious body. If you need to make your life right with God, and we can help you with that, we want to invite you to come to the front and let us know how, while we stand together and sing.